22. In the service of my king, number 622. Getting some strange looks. Did I get out of order here? Okay. To the harvest fields I will gladly go in the service of my King, with a song of love to the faint and low in the service of my King, in the service of my King, in the service of my King. It is glory here, joy beyond compare, in the service of my King. Let me ever work with a willing hand in the service of my King, guided by His word, leading each command in the service of my King. Just a kindly word or a song or prayer in the service of my King, that the lost may turn and His glory share in the service of my King, in the service of my King, in the service of my King.
Please turn to number 160. Number 160. Before we sing this song, Brother James Hicks is on the list to lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask him if he would please come forward and lead us in that prayer, following which we'll sing number 160.
Shall we pray? Our holy and righteous God and Father in heaven, Lord, we humbly bow before Thee at this time, grateful that we can assemble here free from persecution to give Thee honor and praise, to worship Thee in truth and in spirit. And Father, we pray that as we sing these songs of praise unto Thee this evening, that we will do so with whole hearts, with praise. Father, we pray that all that we do will be pleasing unto Thee. Father, we pray for those of our number that have been mentioned. We pray that Your hand of loving care would be upon them, and we pray that they will be able to assemble with us, if it be Thy will, at the next appointed time. Father, we pray that You would be with all of us as we go through this service and throughout our lives in doing thy will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Number 160, one day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men like example is he. Living he loved me, dying he
to number 402, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, number 402.
What a 487. A new creature, 487. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. Satan may call, the world may entreat me. There is no voice that answers within.
Strong ties lift and the gates.
495, Joys of the World.
Joy to the world.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are.
Thank you.
Number 375. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. 375.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me in pastures green. He
Gospel of John, chapter 3. I'd like to read verses 1 through 15. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came unto him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born anew. The wind bloweth where it will, and thou hearest the voice thereof, but knowest not whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou the teacher of Israel, and understandest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that which we know, and bear witness of that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one hath ascended into heaven, but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life.
So looking throughout my life, now these days we don't have God to lead us as a fire or a cloud by day or by night. But we do have his word. And looking throughout my life, sometimes, you know, we're told that we don't see and feel and know the wind is there, but you know it's there by its presence, by watching the trees blow, by feeling it on your face and so forth. And looking through my life again, sometimes it feels like I'm at a distance. My faith is more like watching the breeze through a TV. You know, it's there, but it's kind of dreamlike. I can see it, but it's not real strong. And sometimes it feels like I'm, you know, walking through Lancaster and trying to push the door against the wind. So sometimes it's stronger, sometimes it's not quite as strong. When it's not quite as strong, I try to think of a couple of things. And there's about two things that I recall to mind most of the time that really helped me out. And we're going to briefly touch on these two things. The first one, very briefly, it's flood geology. It answers a lot of questions from a creationist point of view. The second is the thermodynamics. So we're going to go through that a little more in depth, because I think it's a very powerful proof using, you know, I work around a lot of engineers, and they say, well, you can't prove the Bible by the Bible. You have to prove it by something else. So this is very powerful proof not using the Bible. So unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of background information leading up to some points that I'm going to make at the end. But I think it's very worthwhile, and I think every Christian should be at least aware of these things. So we're going to start out, like I said, Genesis flood, and we're going to go into a lot of the background information at first. Now, flood geology is a very huge subject. There are people who have spent a lifetime studying this, the implications of it. It explains a lot of things. That explains why there are seashells on the top of mountains. It explains why the rainbow after the ark might have been such a new spectacular event. It explains dinosaurs, why they may have been, why they may have been wiped out. It just explains a long life of individuals back then. So it's a very useful thing to know and understand. First, we're going to look at kind of a feasibility study of, I'm sure you've heard it. I was talking to someone online, and he says, well, sure, you don't expect me to believe that there was a worldwide flood and it wasn't just a local event. And how could he have possibly fit all those animals in the ark? Well, okay, so I'm going to address those two points, because that one was it wasn't even a conversation. It was a, surely you don't expect me to believe it, as though it doesn't even expect any credence whatsoever. But first we need to address this. The Bible says that Noah was to bring in animals, two of every kind. So what is a kind? And people have defined this differently, but I think a good way to tell what a kind is whether or not these two animals can breed together and produce an offspring. So maybe family genus area, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, somewhere in that area. You can see this. I've got some examples down here. Dog, wolves, coyotes. Obviously, Noah did not bring, Rottweiler, Shih Tzus, all the little yappy dogs and all through the larger breeds onto the ark. He probably had two canines, two dogs. From this, all the other dogs came. Now, this is, make a point here, this is not necessarily evolution as purported by the world from, I think I have it on here, particles to humans. Kinds. Modification with a kind as to what they already have in their genetic code and alteration in that kind that's already existing is perfectly allowed by everyone. It's when you start adding things to that code or whatever that it now starts to test your mind and, I guess, your will, what you think is possible. So you can see here, you know, horses, zebras, donkeys, mules. We breed these animals today and we get offspring. Some of them are sterile, some of them are not. But these are all according to their kind. Now, to look at the ark. Okay, good. From the Bible, we find out the dimensions of the ark. We find out there were three floors. What I've done here is I've just taken the dimensions. You can see there was about 101,000 square feet in the ark. Got that to railroad cars somewhere in here, I think. 225. There's no real standard railroad car, but about an average railroad car. It had about the same square footage of an average railroad car. So this was a very large boat. We have this guy. If you get interested in this at all, you do any research, you'll probably find this name, Woodmerap. I used some of his information. He went through, and as far as kind on the previous chart, he figured there were probably about 16,000 animals, 8,000 different kinds, so two of each, 16,000 different animals. This leaves out the clean because they needed more for food. So about 16,000 animals, roughly. He had a lot of other postulations of what may or may not have happened. I chose to be very extremely conservative. If we take the 8,000 animals that he suggested, you need 16,000 animals. He also suggested an average animal size. It's on here of about, it's about like this big. It's a small animal, smaller than a sheep. Of course, you're not going to take on a full-grown elephant. And there aren't a lot of animals that are the size of an elephant. So this is about a median size. Now, if you were to take that animal, you could fit about 36,000 animals just in the square footage of the ark. Now, remember that these floors, you know, if you don't give it, I was doing it kind of rough, if you don't give any depth thickness to the floors, the structure, then they're about 15 feet. Okay, so about 15-foot high ceilings. I'm sure a lot of you have been to like kennels, or some of you have been to kennels where you go in, and it's not just a dog scattered here and there. It's a dog in a kennel, dog in a kennel, dog in a kennel, dog in a kennel. Okay, so there was plenty of room, definitely for the animals. They needed food and water as well. Plenty of room for that. I think you can see just by doing the math, just by getting the dimensions. As long as you don't expect them to have every kind of perturbation of every kind of kind in there, there's plenty of room in the ark for this, for all of the animals that existed, that exist. The next one, this one's going to be a little bit quicker, but I thought it's kind of neat. I remember hearing once, I think on the Discovery Channel, and they were trying to, I think, dismiss the myth of Noah's Ark and the Flood. And one of the things that they did is they went through and they showed how a bunch of different locations had similar flood stories, but they were just a little bit different. So since they were just a little bit different, then they couldn't possibly be the same story. But I think it's very interesting. I've got all of these here. This is straight from Wikipedia. About a third of them have stories. These are different locations if you can't read it. You know, like Sumerian, Babylonian, Asia-Pacific, and China, Indonesia, Australia, New Zealand. A lot of the places I can't spell, I don't know where they are. I mean, Germany, they all have different flood, what they call myths. Now, the funny thing about these is some of them sure don't fit. Like I said, about maybe two-thirds don't fit. But about a third of them, it's really interesting because they have a rainbow at the end. The reason for the flood was God was upset with man because they were exceedingly sinful, did not follow him. They have a man building a boat, going into it with his family, and bringing animals. That's a lot of countries spread far apart to have such a similar story. Now, they say that they grow from one another. Well, of course they grew from one another. I'm sure people have used or played the game telephone, where things change slowly throughout the years. But the major points seem to have stuck. And these are, since these are all in such spread out locations, you could look at this and say, like some people say, well, you know, they just took this and warped this one out. Or you could say this really happened, and it was passed down through generation, and like the game telephone, instead of generation to generation, it went from person to or instead of person to person, it went from generation to generation. But the major points still remain. And that's why it was so widespread, because if it came from one family, then everyone would have known it. If all of the people on the earth came from one family who passed through the ark, then everyone would have known it, and they would have been familiar with the points. Okay. Now we're going to go to this. This was in the scripture reading. I'm not going to talk too much about this. I just wanted to put it out here. From the scripture reading, the part that I really want you to think about, and then I'll talk about it a little bit more once we get through the second part. It says, John 3, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So kind of think about that for a while, and I'm going to tell you what I think this means and the application at the end. once we get through thermodynamics. One of my favorite subjects in school, anyway. Okay, we're going to go through the different laws. Now, there's a couple different laws, zero, oddly enough, one, two, and three. First law of thermodynamics, I'm not going to read through it because I want to get through it kind of quickly. But understand what the first law of thermodynamics says is energy cannot be created or destroyed. It's the conservation of energy. Okay, you can change it from one type to another, but what the energy that is. There's no more, there's no less. Now, that's true throughout time. So if you think about this, 5,000 years from now, the energy that we have will be the same exact energy that we have now. We'll have no more, no less. It'll be morphed into a different kind, but it's the exact same energy. There's no more. 5,000 years ago, the exact same thing. It is the same energy that we have now as we had before. Okay, it's neither created nor destroyed. So hold on to that. We'll go on to the second. Entropy is a fancy word. It basically means waste energy. There are different levels of energy based on what you can or cannot do with them. Entropy is kind of it's a heat waste energy that's useless. It's very low grade. You really can't use it for much of anything. Okay, so the total amount of entropy always increases over time. I'm sure you've heard of perpetual motion, a perpetual motion machine. And probably when someone talks about it, they say, that's perpetual motion. You can't do that. That's absurd. Now, the reason that that is absurd, the reason that perpetual motion cannot happen is the second law of thermodynamics. This is what proves that there cannot be perpetual motion. There's nothing special about that in itself. This is the law that says that. There's nothing else behind that. So basically what it says is this. Everything over time degrades. Nothing gets better. When something starts, when something is, I'll go ahead and use it and spoil it. When something is created, that's as good as it gets. From then on, it goes downhill. Rust creeps in. You can see it. Things burn out, like the sun. It's got a certain amount of chemical energy bound up inside of it. After a while, it will go away. There will never be anything added into it. It cannot come back. It's burning. It's wood. When you burn wood, it goes away. When a tree grows, it grows, it dies, it falls down. Everything dies. This is why, the second law of thermodynamics. This one's very, very important. So remember, first law of thermodynamics, energy is not created or destroyed. Second law of thermodynamics is that everything is in a state of decay. Okay. This is, I put this in here because I was happy to see it. I'm going to read this one. And the reason I'm going to read this one is not, it's because it's a very good description, but it's where I found it. I did not find it in any book that had anything to do with religion whatsoever in any way, shape, or form. They didn't care about creation. They weren't addressing that. This book, what it was addressing is the world's energy needs and how we can go on and sustain ourselves, whether we need to use like wind power or fossil fuels or that sort of thing. But it's discussing thermodynamics, so you know there's no bias, no slant whatsoever. It's talking about the second law. So it says, the second law of thermodynamics is often expressed in terms of the amount of order or disorder of a system in which order is associated with low probability and disorder is associated with high probability. Mixed arrangements of the elements. So basically what it's saying is it's going to decay. Things do not go from low order to high order. Things don't just get organized. Things get messy. Okay, that's what that's saying. The next one, disorder is much more probable than order, which is what I said. The direction of spontaneous change as a result of random influence is from order to disorder, the same thing. And then the next one, which I really love, high-grade energy is dissipated irreversibly to a low-grade form in every energy transformation. So this is what I was saying. Every time energy changes from one form to another, remember, first law, we have a certain amount of energy. Every time that energy is transformed, it goes downhill. It is irreversible. It goes downhill. Okay. Third law. This one's kind of an extra little bit for something a little later on. Basically what it says, one of the things I learned in college, which I thought was kind of neat, is heat is motion at the molecular level. Okay. For a process to occur, there needs to be, or there will be heat or something released. So what this is saying is if you can get it down to an absolute zero, defined as no motion on the molecular level, you will asymptotically approach basically a zero energy change. So even if you go down to an absolute zero temperature, you still have a small, minute level of energy change, there is still entropy being generated, only a very little bit. Okay. Now to tie it all together. Let's take the universe. This only works if you take the universe. Okay, you cannot take a portion of the universe. You have to take everything in existence. You cannot leave anything out. You take the universe. And we'll just, for argument's sake, we'll say that there are 6,000 units of entropy. Okay, this waste energy that it's at the lowest form you can possibly get. We have a certain amount of energy. This has already been degraded to the lowest form, cannot be used for anything. We'll say today there's 6,000 units, and every year we generate one unit of this entropy through just normal reactions, switches, whatever. Let's go forward. We'll go forward for now. 4,000 years, we'll have 10,000 units of entropy. But now what's really cool is let's go backwards. So 2,000 years, well, let's start out. We have 6,000 now. Go back 1,000 years, we have 5,000. Another 1,000, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000, 1,000. Go back to zero. Now go back one more year. What do you have? You've got perpetual motion. You cannot take that entropy and turn it into a higher grade. You cannot go negative entropy. There is a certain amount of entropy now, and it is generated. It is added through time. If you go back and subtract it, you're going to hit a wall. Now, that's what the main thrust of this is. There is a wall. There is a beginning. Okay. Without using anything from the Bible, using physics, using thermodynamics, you can show with the first, second, and third law, well, first and second law is all you really need. There's a certain amount of energy. It all goes downhill. If you go backwards, then you end up in a negative situation. You cannot have that. So what that shows is not just there was a place where you started the story. There was a beginning. There was a time when there was not anything. There was not. And then all of a sudden, at a point in time, there was. There was a nothing, and then there was a something. First law and second law of thermodynamics. Now, the reason I threw in the third law is because we have this the Big Bang theory, which says that, okay, well, you go back there, and what there was this really small, I don't know, like a marble size, everything in this little ball, and was totally isolated. Now, what the third law says is that since you asymptotically, if you show it on a graph, it goes down, but it never quite hits zero. It just keeps getting closer and closer and closer. It never hits zero, so there's always a process. So even if you go down to that little marble and you say, I've hit absolute 0 degrees, 0 degrees temperature, there's still a process, there's still entropy being generated. I don't care, you can slow that down as much as you want. If it's still being generated, you still hit a wall. Right? It still happens. The major problem, I have never even heard anyone attempt to give an answer of anyone on the opposite side of creation is, what was before that? That's all you have to ask them. Well, they say the Big Bang. Well, what was before that? Well, it was a little marble. What was before that? What do you mean? It was always a little marble. Well, what was before that? There has to be a start. There has to be a start. And that's the thrust of this. There was a beginning. Okay? There was a beginning. You can see that, and I forgot to make this point. In engineering, thermodynamics, this isn't a fluffy, cool little theory that's around just for uses. This is used in every engineer's life almost every day. This is used to size power plants to determine how much heat is going to come out of it. You can mathematically tell, I'm going to need a cooling system this large to take care of the waste heat that comes out of it. If I want to make an air conditioning system, I can use these thermodynamic laws to figure out how big it needs to be to, you know, cool a house. I can tell, this is used in every system. I guarantee you someone used this on your car to determine how much fuel that you needed in your tank to get you your 4 hours of endurance in your car, which seems to be pretty standard. So these thermodynamic laws are where the rubber hits the road. These are provable. These are actually used in every engineer's life most every day. Now, back to John 3:11. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So what I believe this is saying is, right here. Testify of what we've seen and you do not accept our testimony. So I tell you earthly things and you do not believe. Earthly things. We're here on earth. We have a chance to see what's on earth. We can feel it. We can touch it. We can prove it out ourselves. We're very familiar with it. Heavenly things, what's our only access? He answers it right there. No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. If I tell you earthly things, the things that you can check out, the things that you can verify by yourself, and you don't even bother verifying by himself, you don't do that, you don't see that I'm correct on this, you don't believe me on this, why are you going to believe me on heavenly things, on things that you know absolutely zero about anyway, and things you have no hope of knowing about if I didn't tell you? Because no one has ascended into heaven but Christ. And so the only hope, the only way that we have to know anything about heaven is through Christ, through his word, through the Bible. Now, so hopefully you agree with me. If not, I can do some numbers with you if you like. There was a creation, first and second law of thermodynamics. You can go to Big Bang, I don't care, that's fine. There's still entropy being generated. There's still a beginning. It does not matter. Now here, there is a God. That's what it says. There was a creation. There was a beginning. There is a God. If there's a creation, there's a creator. There is a God. What you choose to do with that, that's your choice. But even without using the Bible, even just using physics, using thermodynamics, you can prove there is a God. There was a creation. Now, what do you do? Okay. We have our little, I don't know, saying, five-step program. Hear, believe, repent, confess, you're baptized. Okay. A couple different verses here. Romans 10:14, you have to hear. It's right here. No one has ascended into heaven but Jesus Christ. You have to hear that. You have no way of knowing what it is without hearing, without knowing. So you have to listen. Then you have to believe what is written. Like he said, if I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, how are you going to believe heavenly things? You have to believe it. Then you have to confess, yes, I do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10 speaks of the confession. Then after that, you need to be baptized. It's not a work that earns you salvation. It is something that God requires. God requires obedience. And one of the things that he requires is salvation. It's his choice whether or not he saves you. You're not saving yourself. It's his choice whether he saves you. And if you're disobedient, he's not going to save you. He's told you to be baptized, then you need to be baptized. I'll read this one because I like it. 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism now saves you. After that, everyone says, oh, baptism, I've been baptized, I'm saved, I'm done, my ticket's punched. Hebrews 10:26, this one I think puts it pretty clearly too. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So if I go on sinning willfully, if I sin and I don't care whether I've been baptized, whether I've confessed, done all of this stuff, if I do it anyway and I say, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway, I don't care, I know what's right, I'm going to do it anyway, then there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If there's no longer a sacrifice for sins, then you are in your sins, then you are no longer saved. So if there's anything we can do for you, baptism, if you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian, if you need help, if you have any questions, whatever you like, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all. All to him I owe. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin that left a crimson stain,
table is left prepared for those who need to partake of it this evening. If you would, please raise your hand and you'll be served this evening. As the song we just sang, Jesus was willing to give his life to